To our Vesper service tonight, please join me on page 120 with the Confession of Sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Lift up your hearts with joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles. Now to hear the words of our scripture lesson for this evening, taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark. And we hear verses 32 through 36. Then they brought to Jesus one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. He's known by the nickname Mind Freak. His name is Chris Angel. He's one of the more popular magicians or illusionists today. And he is estimated to be worth about $50 million. He follows in the footsteps of another duel of a magic act, Siegfried and Royd from Las Vegas, who are estimated to be worth $120 million. But not to be outdone, there's one who tops them all, the illusionist named David Copperfield, who is estimated to be worth $800 million. They expect within the 2 years he'll be worth over $1 billion, and he owns his own private island. Why in the world are magicians so successful and popular? What is it about magic or illusion that causes people to just throw money at those who can do this? We're fascinated. We're drawn to things that appear, at least on the surface, to kind of trump the laws of nature. When someone appears to be able to manipulate those typical laws like gravity or other things that kind of hem us in life, we're very drawn to that. And obviously people throw money at that too. The same was true in Jesus' day. Many times in the Gospels we hear that large crowds were flowing out to see Jesus. And probably the vast majority of them were going out to just see some really impressive illusions, was what they thought. And we know that this was the case with Jesus. Not only do all four gospel writers write about these large crowds that were being drawn out to him. In fact, in the words right after this text from Mark, we hear that there were 4,000 that came to gather just in the next event. But not only that, even outside of Scripture, we have people making reference to this. The historian in Jesus' day by the name of Josephus says this, that Jesus was the one who performed surprising deeds. Even Jesus' enemy, King Herod, the night that our Lord is arrested, taken into custody, he wants to have Jesus in his presence because he wants to be impressed. There's something inside of us that feels like if we could just have had an opportunity to watch an actual miracle, if we could witness that with our own eyes, somehow that would make this whole Christian faith thing a lot easier. It would make believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God that much easier for us. Now, Jesus certainly uses all of these situations and all of the miracles that we see in the Bible, just as we see with the text tonight and this poor man, we think of his sad and miserable condition. Jesus certainly uses all of these opportunities to show genuine love and compassion, to truly help somebody out with some destitute condition that they probably are dealing with. And yet at the same time, Jesus makes it very clear throughout the scriptures that this, alleviating earthly trouble, this is really not his primary mission. He didn't come to bring earthly aid to us. He didn't come into this world to make this life easier for us or to take away any hardships that we may have, even though he has the power to do so. I remember when I was in grade school, I was talking to my dad one day. My dad was a pastor, and I remember we were outside doing some yard work, and we started talking about Bible stories. And I brought up the young man of Nain, and I said, I wonder how old he was when he died. and how Jesus came and touched his coffin and stopped it and then told him to get up and gave him back to his mother. I always loved that story when I was a boy. And my dad said, yeah, that's an interesting story. He probably was maybe about your age or a little older. But then he said, how old do you think he was when he died? I'd never thought of that before. He died again, didn't he? He's not still around. What about the blind man that Jesus healed? As he got into his elderly years, did he lose his sight again? What about people that were healed of illnesses? Did they go through the rest of their life never having an illness again? No, of course not. What about those who were deaf as they grew older? Did they again lose their hearing? There was no doubt in the text before us, there was no doubt in this situation that Jesus himself is the very one that brings this miracle to happen. In fact, every movement that Jesus does in the situation just sheds a spotlight on who he is as the divine Son of God, all-powerful, true God and true man. Listen to all the things that he does to kind of set it up so that it's very clear and obvious, I am the one doing this. We're told he took the man aside. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven, and then he spoke these words to him. There would be no doubt that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one performing the miracle. Nobody could watch this incident and somehow come away with a different conclusion. But God will not be robbed of his glory. And our Lord Jesus uses this situation to place himself in front of not only this man and the crowd that's gathered, but us through the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus places himself in front of us with these miracles in order that we may be drawn to him as the very Son of God, who alone can be our Savior. That is the purpose and the intent of this miraculous event and all of the others that he performs. And Jesus performs it also in a very unique way. He does it through speaking. He does it through his word. The same way that we're told God created the very world that we're living in today, by simply speaking his powerful word. We're told immediately this man's ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. Jesus says about the words that he gives us, even in Scripture, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. They're not just information. They're spirit from God and life from God. God attaches his power, his divine, miraculous healing power to that very word. And it's that same powerful word of God that when it is read in front of us or preached to us, when it is pronounced to us in the absolution, when it's given to us in baptism or the Lord's Supper, it has the very power to accomplish things that you and I could never do on our own. In fact, right now, the very faith in your heart that latches on to Jesus as the Son of God and puts your hope and your trust in him because he paid for all of your sins on the cross, that faith that grabs a hold of him is a testimony to the miraculous power of God. Because by ourselves, the scripture says we are spiritually dead. There's nothing in us that can move toward Christ. And so through his powerful word, just like he uses here in a physical way to this man, he has sent his word through your ears down into your dead heart and mind and given it life to believe in him as the Son of God. And so the fact that we believe in Christ is just as great a testimony to the miracle of the power of his word as is this poor man. And there's great comfort in this for us. You know, we don't like to think about it, but a day is going to come for all of us when our eyes are finally going to close. Who will be the one that takes their fingers and gently closes your eyelids as you die? What funeral director will be the one that has to figure out a way to seal up your mouth so that as you lay in the casket, you look as natural as possible? We don't like to think about it, but all of these things will happen to us someday. And yet we can take comfort from this text and throughout Scripture that the same powerful word of Christ that opened this man's mouth so that he could speak and sing Christ's praises, the same power that opened his eyes and his ears, coming through Christ's word. That same powerful word will be pronounced over the graves of believers in Christ throughout the world. And they will be called forth just like Lazarus out of his grave. And our dead bodies, whose eyes and ears and mouths have been sealed in rigor mortis, will come back to life, be reunited with our soul. And our resurrected, glorified, holy bodies will be brought to heaven, where we can enjoy the presence of our Savior forever. If you think this man went away praising Christ, just think what kind of praise we're going to have on that day. Amen.